Please be seated. And as you are seated, if you would turn to Colossians chapter 3, we'll be examining Colossians 3 verses 1 through 15. And as we read that, we'll be primarily focusing on verse 12 with regard to humility that is being worked in us by the resurrected, exalted Christ as he is conforming us to the pattern of his character, the humility of Christ, and as that works itself out in love, as we see in verse 14. But before I read that section, verses 1 through 15, as I've just mentioned, we will be considering humility, and you might be thinking, we are RPTS, and are we not least in the tribes of Israel? Do we need more humility? Or you may be thinking that, RPCNA, 7,000 souls in total, do we not already have enough humility, Pastor Evans? Well, friends, we can never have enough humility this side of glory. We can never be as lowly as Christ and as humble as Christ was in his humiliation, and he will continue to work that in us. Now, we can have enough of other good things this side of glory. You get to the end of a good meal and you have one bite too many and you know it. Ooh, that was too much, right? Or as we take sweet fellowship with one another and have good company together, there are times when you start looking at your watch and wondering, when are they going to leave? We can have enough, too much of good things this side of glory, but not so with regard to humility. Because in God's economy, the last shall be first, and Christ was last of all, and we will never be as lowly as the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we are being conformed to the pattern of his humility. So let's give our attention in light of this to Colossians chapter 3, again, verses 1 through 15. And friends, this is the word of your Lord. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Since the word of the Lord, can we pray just briefly once again? Father, may we see Christ, and may we be conformed to him. In Christ's name, amen. Well, friends, as I said, our focus will be on humility found in verse 12 as it works itself out in verse 14 in love. And we consider it primarily in light of verses 1 through 4, where Christ is and what Christ has accomplished in this. We consider this from these verses. Let's just walk briefly through our text and see the context that is building up to verse 12. As Paul says here in verse 1, that you have been raised with Christ, therefore seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Notice how he speaks of our reality, of our union with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. And Christ is seated, and we seated with him, just as the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of the fact that we have been seated in the heavenlies. So is the reality of our union with Christ, that we have participated in the first resurrection. We have been raised. All things, all the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We have tasted of the first resurrection. Yes, we long for the second resurrection. We long for the resurrection of the body and the consummation of all things. But we have been raised and we have been seated with Christ in the heavenlies. He talks in a very similar way in verse 3, but of a different aspect of what Christ has accomplished. For you have died. He doesn't say it's as though you have died. He's not using a simile here. He is speaking of the reality of our union with Christ in his death, in his resurrection, in his ascension, in his session. That Christ's death is your death. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was nailed to the tree, it is as though you died for your sin. For Christ died for your sin. He truly took your hell upon himself on the tree. Such is the reality of what Christ has accomplished for you, and such is your union with him. So that what is true of Christ, dear Christian, is true of you. It is as though you lived a perfect life. Now, he lived the perfect life. But that active obedience of Christ was imputed to you as though you lived a perfect life, this side of glory. And that passive obedience of Christ was imputed to you as well, as though you have died truly. And you have been raised from the grave, that you have triumphed over the grave in Christ. And though we will die once, we will not die ultimately. And that ultimate death will not fall to us. And as Christ has been ascended and seated, so too we are united to him in this way. And then verse 4 continues to speak of Christ and what he will accomplish and our union with him, so that when Christ appears in his parousia, in his second coming, in his return, when he appears, you are so united to him that you will appear with him. You will join him in the air, and you will return with him, if you will. Such is your union. Notice how Paul is bringing us up and saying, set your eyes on that reality. Our union with Christ bringing us up, not bringing Christ down. Now, we often think of our union with Christ in that direction, bringing Christ down. And I don't mean that in an inappropriate way at all, not a disrespectful way. It's a reality that as we walk this sphere of sin and misery and suffering and difficulty, we are united to Christ and we share in his sufferings, and he sympathizes with us in every way, yet without sin. Right. And that is precious to us. As we sing the Psalms and we are singing the very words of Christ as we walk through this veil of tears. But notice that the way that Paul is using our union with Christ is to bring us up and to set our minds on the things above. Therefore, put off the earthly. Therefore, don't be setting your minds on the things that are here on earth, as it says in verse 2. And as he unpacks that in verses 5 through 9. That we are not to be conformed to the stuff that doesn't satisfy, the stuff that is worthless, the character of the world that is passing away and that the judgment of God will fall upon, as he unpacks it there in those verses. Instead, verses 12 and following, be conformed to the pattern and character of heaven. Be conformed to the one in whom your life is hidden with God in Christ. Be conformed to the character of Jesus, as we see unpacked there in verses 12 and following. It's in that light, then, that we are to be conformed to humility, working itself out in love for one another. Now, I said earlier that you can never have enough humility, that you can never be at the bottom. You can never be as humbled as Christ, even as you're being ever more conformed to his pattern and image. Because, again, he is the one who was made last, so that, as Philippians 2 talks about, he would be made first of all. Or as Christ talks about in Psalm 22, the way he describes his humiliation is, I am no man, I am a worm, a reproach, despised of all men. We can never be that lowly in the position in which he has found himself and been willing to find himself for our sake. And yet, as we seek to serve one another in love in that pattern of humility, as we seek to serve Christ in that pattern of Christ, how easy is it for us to slip back into the mindset that we really are important? That we really do have something to offer. That we really can satisfy. We really can answer people's problems and provide help. Or that we believe, as we serve Christ and his church, that we really are something. And friends, as I say time and time again in the counseling classes, people will begin to buy into that concept as well and want to make you their personal Levite. And people will want to think more highly of you than they ought. Don't believe their propaganda. We believe that we can satisfy, and yet he alone is the bread of life. We believe that we can fix people when it's the Spirit alone who changes. We believe that we have the answers when it is God's word alone, which is that solid rock upon which to stand, that source of all truth. And friends, we believe that we are necessary. And I have the wonderful privilege of telling you today that you are not necessary. And how freeing a word that is, to know that you can serve in the humility of Christ and trust him with the results. That you just use the means the Lord has given faithfully and trust him to accomplish the victory. Friends, I also know that every single day that we wake up, we are tempted to believe that we live this life in our own strength. That we believe that we must serve Christ with our own gifts and our own talents and our own resources, and serve Christ by our own efforts. And we begin to buy into the idea that we can change the unchangeable. We can change our circumstances, and we can change hearts and minds. And I think we see this most clearly in raising our children. That we fuss and we fret and we want to conform these little ones to the image that we desire. And maybe it's our image and maybe it's Christ's image, but we think that we can conform them, that we can change them. And we use our law and we use our means instead of simply relying on the means the Lord has provided. And we speak his word and we raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, and we correct and we instruct and trust the Lord to shape their little lives. And friends, when we think that we can live this life by our own strength and our own efforts, we find ourselves more in line with those outside of the covenant community than those within the covenant community. Think with me of all those people throughout the scriptures who thought they could change the unchangeable or thwart the irresistible will of the Lord. Pharaoh seeking to contain and control those who could not be contained and controlled. Or Balaam and Balak, all of their efforts to thwart the inevitable advance of the kingdom of God on the earth. And even a satanic sorcerer couldn't speak what he was not permitted to speak. Or Nebuchadnezzar, seeking to accomplish his will of getting people to submit to him and bow to him in the furnace made seven times hotter, couldn't accomplish his will. Or as Christ spoke to the pre-converted Saul, why do you kick against the goads? And this resistant, persecuting wolf could not resist the irresistible will of the Lord. And friends, when we try and serve Christ by our own strength, by our own effort, we continually run up against the insanity and impossibility of it all. And we exhaust ourselves and we run ourselves dry and we begin to get burnt out and overwhelmed. And we think, is this even worth it? And yet, if we humbly serve under the absolute sovereignty and lordship of Christ, we find his yoke easy and his burden light. And think of the lone man to walk this earth who truly could change the unchangeable, who truly could alter history itself or alter hearts. And yet he did his Father's will continually. Submission, humility. And so, friends, if we continue to put on humility and lovingly serve Christ and his lambs by his strength, you will find something that is oxymoronic. It seems completely contrary to what you would expect. You will go from strength to strength. And as you seek to be least for the sake of Christ, as you run to be last for the kingdom and desire to be found servant of all, oh, the great joy and oh, the great strength and oh, the great blessing that the Lord will bring about. And as we serve his lambs humbly, as that humility works itself out in love, we must at the same time keep our eyes fixed on Christ as he's seated in the heavenlies, even as we walk in this sphere of humility, being conformed more and more to the pattern and image of Jesus. But as I said at the beginning, you might be thinking now or at other times, can we really get any more humble than this? Have you found yourself thinking that at times? Can I get any more lowly? I don't think I can be any more humbled than this. That idea reminds me of a man that I was working with years ago as he came to the counseling center. And when he first came, a man in his 20s recently had a failed engagement because his childhood friend and high school sweetheart to whom he was engaged betrayed him and cheated on him and walked away from the faith. And the level of betrayal that he was experiencing was very intense. And I asked him early on, how is the Lord using this to further humble you? And he looked at me with wild eyes, tears running down his face. And he said, how can I get any more humble than this? And the weeks went on and the weeks became months and the months became a year. And as we wrapped up, he said, I don't know if you remember a question you asked me early on, but you asked me how the Lord was using this to humble me. He said, I couldn't receive that question then, but I understand it now. I see that the Lord was casting me ever more upon him and relying upon him and him alone. Friends, there may be points where we feel like we just can't get any more lowly, and we remember Christ and his humiliation. And we look to Christ and his exaltation, who is wisely accomplishing his perfect will as he's conforming us to the pattern of his character. And we continue to go from strength to strength in that humility of Christ. And let me conclude with a comment from J.C. Ryle in his expository thoughts on the Gospel of Mark. He says, of all garments, none is so graceful, none wears so well, and none is so rare as true humility. Wear that garment of Christ well, my friends. Keep wearing that garment. You will find it ever more fitting and ever more comfortable and ever more beautiful and becoming of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this side of glory, we can never experience too much humility. Even as we keep our eyes fixed on that eternal weight of glory where Christ is keeping our life with God and as he is conforming us evermore to the pattern and character of himself. So friends, continue to walk in the humility of Christ as it expresses itself in love for one another. And keep your eyes fixed on Christ in the heavenlies. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, how we thank you for Jesus, how we thank you for our union with Jesus. That doctrine never gets old, and rightly understood, it is never stuffy. It is never too lofty or abstract. It is always so precious. So, Father, would you keep our eyes fixed on Christ, and would you conform us evermore to him as we humbly serve him in reliance on his strength? And we pray it in his name. Amen. Well, would you turn with me by way of response to Psalm 131, Selection A? Ed's keeping me humble here, reminding me what I've chosen. Psalm 131, Selection A, that picture of weaned contentment of a little child not rooting around for his mother's milk, but entirely humble, if you will, content on his mother, as even as we look to the Lord. Let's stand and sing Psalm 131, Selection A.